chance or are going to have a child to read, but they do not read and remember. Let's listen to the order.
Galatians 1:1-5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful morning, and please again open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And again, please edify your church, Lord, and may your name be glorified. Amen. Pray for Lord. I wanted to let Isaiah here, I want to promote my children, but he memorized the passage, and I wanted to encourage him. So also we have a message read from our men. Probably you heard in the background some noise.
Actually, in the whole letter, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ explained very clearly to us. In fact, this is the first letter that Apostle Paul wrote. We know that Apostle Paul wrote about 13 letters. We know that Apostle Paul wrote more than 25% of the New Testament, and this is his first one. This, in fact, may be served as a blueprint for his letter of Romans, which he wrote later. But this letter is actually dynamite. Again, the writer continues and says, it is an explosion of joy and freedom, which leaves us enjoying the deep significance, security, and satisfaction, the life and blessing God calls his people into. Why is that? Why is this letter dynamite? Why is it an explosion of joy and freedom? It's because it calls us and puts us face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As well, we shall show today is the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. So my message today will deal with two very important issues, and it's actually in the title, Paul, the Apostle of Grace. And notice how the letter starts. It starts like this, Paul, an apostle. This is very common. It's very common for the letters of Paul to start like this. Paul, who's writing the letter, and then the destination to whom he's writing. And many times he introduces himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ, but here he makes a detour. So if you look at me further in the text, Paul an apostle, but then he says, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then it says, and all the brothers, so notice there was like a parenthesis here. And then continues, Paul and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So I wanted to give you a little bit of the background of the letter. This letter, as I mentioned, is most likely the first letter that he ever wrote. It's written around 50 AD. But think about it, it's written only about 15 years after the death of Jesus Christ. In about 34 AD, Paul became a Christian. Paul the Pharisee who persecuted the church, he had a vision of the risen Christ and he became a Christian. He went on various missionary journeys throughout the empire, the Roman Empire, went three missionary journeys, and one of them was in the region of Galatia. Now just to have a visual representation here. So
So we're looking here at present-day Turkey, and from a New Testament perspective, this is what is called Asia, Cappadocia, this is Syria, and one of these missionary journeys, actually, the first one, actually was in this part of Galatia, which is in the southern part of Galatia. And these are the cities that actually appear in Acts chapter 13 and 14. He went there, and he planted some churches. And typical of Paul, later on he writes letters to them to encourage them and to, you know, to really continue to shepherd them even from afar. But in this letter, there is a problem. Paul, who took the gospel to the Galatians, the gospel to which they became Christians, the gospel was under attack. Because what happened later, some people, which are sometimes called the Judaizers, came to the same places, to the same churches, and told them, look, Paul's gospel is not complete. In other words, it's not enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You actually have to be circumcised. And also you have to keep, if not all, at least some of the laws of Moses. So there were some people who were actually attacking the gospel that Paul preached there, and not only attacked the gospel, but attacked the authority of Paul himself. Probably said, who is this Paul guy? He was not one of the ones chosen by Jesus Christ. He was not one of the original 12. So now that's why this gospel, this letter begins differently. He says this, Paul an apostle, but now this parenthesis is very important. It says, not from men, nor through men, but to Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is talking about his credentials. And some people are wondering, why is he doing that? Why is he saying, you know, Paul, PhD, Reverend, you know, you go sometimes to somebody and you find all these titles on the door. PhD, PhD, Reverend, your humble servant, right? So the truth is that people say, why is he bragging about this? Paul is not bragging here. Paul is attacking, he's defending his authority because his authority is connected with the gospel that he preached. And now he's telling them, look, I am Paul and I'm an apostle, but I'm not an apostle sent by men. I'm an apostle sent by God and by Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Paul is saying, I am somebody sent by God. What I brought you is closely connected to God. And again, if we go back to this word apostle, you know the word apostle simply means somebody who sent. And for any Jew, an apostle is a messenger who is sent by somebody with authority and by somebody who is higher than him. And there are many apostles with small a. But Paul is saying, I'm an apostle with small a, and an apostle with big a. And these apostles, brothers and sisters, in Christian understanding, are the first 12, the first 11, and maybe one or two after, one of which is also Apostle Paul. And I wanna clarify, I wanna explain a little bit about what this means in terms of Apostle Paul. Because there are at least two views that I would like to speak against in connection with apostleship. First of all, we have to realize that there is the so-called radical view. There are some people today who said, you know what, an apostle is just the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle is somebody in the first century witnessed Jesus Christ. And I'm in the 20th century. I'm also a witness of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle, I'm an apostle. This is the so-called radical view. Maybe even my witness is even better because I'm smarter, right? I'm living in the 20th century. And there are people like that who say, you know, this is what Paul says, but this is what Paul, what I say. In his opinion, this is true. But in my opinion, this is true. And in fact, you know, he puts his opinion at the same level or even higher than Apostle Paul. For example, some people may say the following: St. Paul and St. John were men of like passions for ourselves. However great their inspiration, being human, their inspiration was not even uniform. For with their inspiration went that degree of psychopathology which is common lot of all men. So they would say we are to prefer our own case to the authority of Christ's apostles. The problem is this, that we have absolutely no authority to say that. From a biblical point of view, and from Christian history and tradition, we know that the apostles of Jesus Christ were unique. That they were unique because they saw the risen Christ, and they were sent by him to do his missions and to fulfill their commission. They had Christ's authority, which was unique, and they had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm always worried when I read about apostles so-and-so. I think it's okay if he uses it with a small a, but I would avoid this term, because the term apostle is not even just disciples. There were many disciples that Jesus sent, but out of those disciples, he chose 12 apostles. It's even greater than the disciple. It's okay for us to be brothers and sisters, to be saints, to be Christians. But notice how Paul puts himself aside. He says, puts himself apart. Paul, an apostle, and then it says in verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me. There are others which are with me and are supporting this message, but they are not apostles. I'm the apostle. And I'm an apostle, again, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. My mission is divine. I am unique. And they are unique, the apostles, because their opinions are authority, and authority belong to Jesus Christ. So this is the radical view. Hopefully nobody takes it in this church. Hopefully nobody here says that they write gospel, they write new letters. No, that authority belongs to the apostles. But there's another view that I would like to mention, and I would also like to come back. There's also the so-called the Roman Catholic view. In the Roman Catholic view, they say because the Bible authors were churchmen, does that mean that the church wrote the Bible? In other words, the Roman Catholic view, unfortunately, puts the church over the Bible. And they say, we want to interpret, only the church interprets the Bible, and not only interprets the Bible, but can even supplement it with other traditions. This is the Roman Catholic view, in which, is a view that we do not accept. In other words, the apostles of the New Testament were the apostles of the church. There's a problem, and the way I would respond to this is very simple. If you look at the Bible, the apostles are not saying we are the apostles of the church. The apostles, every time when we find in the Bible, says an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is not the church who sent the apostles. It is Jesus Christ himself. In other words, the apostles, and of course Christ, he are about the church. The message and the commission were from God himself, as it says here, to Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the biblical view is that the apostles derived the authority from God through Christ. And that's why apostolic authority is divine authority. And the true church submits to apostolic authority. The true church doesn't go above the apostolic authority and say we're going to add to it. We're going to even modify it, but actually submits to that. The authority, brothers and sisters, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what Apostle Paul tells us. This is very important for all of us as Christians, because when we take the Word of God and when we read it, we must not read it as coming from men, nor through men. These are the apostolic writings, and we have to read them as scripture. It's something that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and something under which the church and the believers must submit. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Again, we saw the churches that he's addressing, the churches that were infiltrated by the so-called Judaizers, by the so-called people who said that Christ is not enough. Belief in Christ is not enough. You have to do X and Z. You have to do this. And at the same time, we can see the gospel of this letter, and it's a beautiful letter, it's not only for the Pharisees. Some of you might say, I'm not a Pharisee. But here, notice the word Pharisee is not used in the sense of hypocrisy. It's used in the sense of the person who wants to work hard for his salvation. An excellent example that I will bring over and over again in the series, it's Martin Luther. This year we celebrate 500 years since the Reformation. Martin Luther talks about his life before he discovered the gospel. And he discovered the gospel mainly in the letter of Galatians. And Martin Luther talks about, he says this, if there was a monk, basically, whoever hoped to gain salvation by his works, it must have been me. Because he tried so hard, everybody was surprised that he was trying so hard, he was doing everything possible. But then he read the gospel. He started reading the gospel and he understood that salvation comes by faith through grace alone. But this letter is written to the Pharisees, to those who think that they need good works to gain salvation. And all of us go into that default mode. No matter, praise the Lord, and you came to the gospel through grace and you understood it. But the reason this letter is relevant to us is because all of us, our default mode is to think that we're accepted to Christ through our good works. And when you do good works and you are good this week, you come to church and you feel better about yourself. Probably think, oh, I can go to church now better because I'm accepted. I lived a good week. There's this tendency in us to think that through our good works, somehow we are closer to God. Somehow God likes us more. So it is a letter addressed to the so-called Pharisees, but it is a letter addressed also to the prodigals. To the prodigal people, to the people in the church and outside the church who many times fail. If you fail this week, and I think all of you failed in a way or another, if you messed up, this letter is for you. This letter is from prodigal son, a person who comes back, you know, who went and squandered everything, and then comes back to God and says, you know, comes back to his father and says, Father, I have sinned. Please receive me, one of your servants. In other words, I'm going to work. Just give me the food that I need and the clothes. But you know what happened in that story? In that story, the father comes and says, you are my son. It doesn't matter what you've done. I'm not going to receive you back as a servant. I'm not going to take you back and give you food and clothing because you serve me. I'm going to take you back as a son. This is the gospel that we have to understand and we have to drill into ourselves day after day. Because, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not just the ABC of faith. It's the A to Z. See, the problem with us and the problem with the Galatians, you know, they thought that the gospel was the ABC. I became a Christian by faith. But now, to live the Christian life, I have, and to please God somehow, I have to do it by works. But the argument of this letter and the argument of the gospel is not something for us, just the ABCs. It's from A to Z. It's not only the way you become Christian, but it's the way to live the Christian life. We also live the Christian life based on the gospel, based on the grace of God. And notice what Paul, Apostle Paul continues here. That's for the Church of Galatia. A little bit tired yesterday. I went on a 9-kilometer bike ride, about 1,700 meters altitude, the toughest ride in my life. So I was dead after. I'm still recovering, sorry. So yeah, when my wife is not home, I do stupid things. So you know, and then the gospel continues, the letter continues. Nicodemus and says this in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, to the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how the letter starts with a very important word. The word that the letter starts with is the word grace. And that's why I titled the message, The Apostle of Grace. We defended Paul's authority. Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want to say, this letter is about grace. It's about the gospel. In fact, somebody titles his message like this, Back to Grace. And this is what I want to bring you in this message. I want to bring you back to the grace of Jesus Christ, because this is something that many times we do not understand, and the Galatians didn't understand. The letter starts with grace. In the middle of the letter, if you look at chapter verse 2, verse 21, also has grace. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And the letter ends with grace. If you look at 6:18, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. In fact, it's very interesting. If you look at all the letters that Paul wrote, all the letters start with this word, grace. Now, we have a few people named grace here. But the truth is that grace is not only in the letters of Paul, but it's actually in the whole Old Testament. And this is what we try to show through the messages in this church, that the grace of God must be understood and must be seen throughout the whole Bible. If we do not see the grace of God, our lives are not changed. If we think that we are saved by pleasing God through our good works, and we do not understand that God's grace, it's actually God's loving kindness to the undeserving. If we do not understand that God's grace is not based on our merits, it's based on something external to ourselves, it's based on the righteousness of Christ, then we do not understand the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, starts like this, grace. And I want to look now at Paul's gospel. It says a message of grace and peace. And you know, grace and peace is something that sometimes we even use. You know, we think that it's just like a Greek. But actually, these words are very, very much charged with theological meaning. And this is really the salvation. In other words, it tells us the nature of salvation is peace. Right? Isn't that beautiful and isn't that important? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we become Christians, when we accept the gospel, we are reconciled with God. We have peace with God. We also have peace with man. And we also have peace within. We live in a dull world that is very much turbulent. It's very much filled with insecurity. And we are filled many times with insecurity. But the truth is that salvation reconciles men with God, men and women with God, and hopefully reconciles with each other, and also puts peace and reconciliation and peace in our own hearts. But the source of this salvation is grace, which is God's free favor, irrespective of any human merit or works. Again, just to define very simple this grace, I would say that it's His kindness, His loving kindness to the undeserving. Somebody put it like this, you know, the gospel tells us that we are actually much worse than we thought. But also the gospel tells us that we're much more loved than we ever hoped to be loved. So it's very important to realize that a lot of people don't like when the gospel shows us that we are sinners. The truth is that if we read the Bible indeed shows us that we're a lot worse than we thought. A lot worse than we dare to believe. Also, the gospel shows that there were a lot more left than we dare to believe, because of course of what happened on the cross of Christ. But in this text, again, we notice that this grace and peace flow from the Father and the Son together. So notice again in verse 4, he writes now, he said that Jesus Christ gave himself to die on the cross to save us. And I'd like to point out a couple of points from this, because this is the gospel in a nutshell. First of all, I want to notice from this text that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. This is the nature of salvation. In fact, this expression, he died for our sins, could even be read, died as an offering for our sins. This is the nature of salvation. Jesus Christ came and died in our place. If we look further in Galatians, we notice that it says that in chapter 3 that he was made curse on our behalf. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins, and his death was not primarily a display of love, though he was that. It was not primarily an example of heroism like some people see it, but it was primarily a sacrifice for our sin. The New Testament again teaches us that his death was a sin offering. And this is something that Luther understood finally. And he said it was like a thunderclap from heaven against all kinds of righteousness. Once you see that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for your sins, then it makes you realize that you could not have done it yourself. Then you realize that you will not have been able to save yourself, and you have to give up trusting yourself in your righteousness and trust on the righteousness of Christ. This is why this text is important. And the gospel is important because, again, it shows us how bad we were, how hopeless we were. And if we do not understand that, we do not really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. This is the primary thing that we learn here. But then notice further, it says further that Christ died to rescue us. To rescue us, to deliver us from the present evil age. And here I would like to point out that this is a key word, to deliver. Some of your translations have to rescue. I want to say this is something very important. Christianity is a rescue religion. I'm going to repeat this, it's important. Christianity is a rescue religion. So what does that mean? What are we being rescued from? And what are we being rescued for? Well, the Word of God says we are rescued from this evil association. Where deliver us from the present evil age. Or another translation says from this wicked age. Or maybe from the wicked one. Because the one who is controlling this age, when you say it's also is Satan. I want to explain something. This is very important to understand from the point of view of Christian theology. In Christian theology, in Christian thinking, we have two ages. We have this present age in which we live, in which we look around and we see threats from the north. We see human trafficking. We see a lot of problems all over, we turn our eyes. This is the present age, a present age which is a wicked age, which is under the control of Satan. But in Christianity, somebody who put his trust in Jesus, he was rescued from this evil age and was brought into the new age, and this is the age to come, the age of the kingdom of God. But the interesting thing here is that these ages are running right now in parallel. These ages are overlapping. And in these ages, we are called brothers and sisters, as a Christian, to live in this present wicked age, to live like you are in the new age, in the age of the kingdom of God. This is what we have to do. So it's important to realize that even though Apostle Paul talks about grace, and grace is wonderful, this is not a cheap grace. The North American church, and I think unfortunately the Korean church, is awash in cheap grace. Grace, grace. But the truth is that grace doesn't leave you where you are. The grace is rescuing you from the age in which you are, from this wicked age. And by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit is calling us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Right? It's calling us to live a life that is glorifying to God. It's calling us to live the life of the new age, of this new age, the new life, the life of the age to come. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. But may God help us in this evil age. to live differently, to live like Christians, to live like people who are children of God. Amen? And then the word of God continues further. It's very important here to notice. It's not only that Christ died for our sins, that's the nature of salvation. The object of salvation is to rescue us. But now we also find out that the origin of salvation, the origin of salvation is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because this culmination occurs a few times in this first two verses. It's not only God the Father, but it's also the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, I want to just point out that God and the Father, God the Father and Jesus Christ work in perfect harmony. I'm mentioning this because there are some heresies, there are some misunderstandings that sometimes are there in the church. You know, sometimes people that think that that Jesus volunteered to go to the cross, to do something against the Father's will. Or some people think the Father sent Jesus, required Jesus to die for our sins. But these are all misunderstandings in the church. And that's why you hear some criticism that talks about costly child abuse, you know, the Father sending his son to die for our sins. You know, this is child abuse. I mean, what's this Father doing sending his son to die? But that's a very wrong way to read the Bible. The whole Bible doesn't present it like that. The whole plan of salvation is based on the graciousness of both God and the Father who work in perfect harmony. In the cross section, the will of the Father and the will of the Son are in perfect harmony. Paul sacrificed himself, and his sacrifice was according to the will of God and the Father. So, perhaps it's a summary. It's good for us to think about Christ's death. It's good for us to think about Christ's death. The nature of his death is the sacrifice for sins, for our sins, because we could not have rescued ourselves, because we could not have lived that perfect life that we had to live. At the same time, the object of this salvation, of his death, its object was this: to rescue us from this evil age and from this evil way of living. And notice that the origin is the gracious will of God the Father. That's why, at the end of the letter, at the end of this introduction, Paul now jumps into this doxology. Notice how it ends like this. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is how he ends the letter. He ends it in a doxology. He ends it in a doxology where he's calling us to join him in this doxology. So I want to ask the question now: how do we get back to grace? How do we accept the grace of Jesus Christ? And in a way, it's very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. All it takes for you to accept the grace of God, I would say, just say amen. Amen? Amen. Actually, yeah, it's good for us to say amen. Notice how one writer puts it, I really like it. This is not the typical way of Paul to address the letter. But once Jesus said this gospel in a nutshell, he says, he again goes into this doxology and says, glory to God, you know, amen. And you know, what does it take? You know, notice how Todd Wilson says, when we say amen, we're more than observers. We move from being spectators to being participants. Amen is our way of entering into this divine drama, taking up our part, assuming our role in the story of grace, called the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Until we do that, we're simply seeing the audience out of action, away from the benefits of grace. So all it takes, God doesn't need your good works to be saved. Yes, of course, good works are the result of being saved. All it takes, the Apostle Paul said, join me in this amen and this introduction, and say amen, amen to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. This is what we have to do. So if we look carefully, brothers and sisters, we notice that there are three stages, and just to summarize, there are three stages in this great work of salvation. First of all, this is the so-called the historical stage. In the historical stage, Jesus Christ died for our sins to live to us from this present evil age. This is stage one. Stage two, after Jesus Christ died in the past, he appointed Apostle Paul, and he appointed other apostles. And he said, you know, go to the world war and preach the gospel. And Apostle Paul is the one who especially was sent to the nations, to us, Paul, apostle to the pagans, a book published, I think, last month or this month about Apostle Paul. Yes, Apostle Paul, and Apostle to the nation, an apostle of grace. This is the second stage. And then the third stage is this, God's action is the gift given to us who believe by the grace of the grace and peace which Christ won and Paul witnessed to. In all of these stages of salvation, the death of Jesus Christ, the sending of the Apostle Paul, and the gift that we receive, in all of these stages, the source is the loving kindness and the gracious will of God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him. It's beautiful. The living God are working together for our salvation. Again, He was achieved in history under Christ. He was announced in the scriptures written by the apostle. And now, it's present in our experience. So please don't forget, brothers and sisters, Christianity is both historical and experiential. We have to see in our churches, this is something beautiful about Christianity. It marries and keeps in harmony both history and experience. This is one of the chief glories of Christianity. It's not mythological, it's historical. Something happened in the past. Jesus Christ died. The apostle went and wrote. And we actually be accepted, and by God's grace, we live it. Again, I want to come back to this, and I want to urge the church to return to grace. It's a letter written to prayers who are working hard for their salvation. It's a letter written to the brethren. It's a letter written to the brethren. If you mess up, again, I quote this because the one writer says this. If you mess up, you know, I won't ignore it. I will not play dumb or hide. This is what usually we do when we sin, we hide. We hide from God, we hide from each other, we hide our sin. But it says, I will not ignore it, I will not play dumb or hide or try to pass back to my spouse or my boss or my mom or my dad or my neighbor or my genes or my personality or my upbringing or my financial situation. Instead, I look my misstep in the face and then go back to grace, to the cross. That place where Jesus Christ has already taken blame and condemnation and guilt upon himself. There at the cross, let us resolve to bow down in humble adoration and worship, ascribing glory and honor and praise to the one who gave himself for us, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And the whole church said, Amen. Amen.